Okay, so Shalom Saints, we are now live on YouTube. Greetings to anybody joining in from YouTube as well. May the Lord bless each and every one that's gathered as we fellowship around the word upon this evening. I'm going to read the scripture straight away this evening just to get our thought before we put our slide. Matthew chapter 6, 9 and 10. I'm not sure if I did put it on there. No, I didn't. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. The Lord Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So that's just our thought for this evening. Trying to lead us into just something we want to have a look at is thy kingdom come. When the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about us when we pray, he says, whenever you pray, this should be one of the very important aspects of our prayer, is to pray, thy kingdom come. So which kingdom is this? This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the, you know, the kingdom which we are born into if we're children of God. So we desire his kingdom to come. And this prayer is answered every time the Lord visits somebody. If the Lord visits you, he revives you, he comes to bring you salvation, or in revival, when the Lord visits the church with revival, that is the response to this prayer, thy kingdom come. Because when the kingdom of God comes, it's like heaven, the portal is open between heaven and earth, heavenly places, something opens up, and what is in heavenly places now comes down among men. And that's when outstanding things take place. That's when wonderful things take place. In the Old Testament, the Lord says, if you walk with me, it'll be as days of heaven upon the earth. You know, so heaven coming down upon the earth, that's saying thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's what we see whenever the Lord visits his people in an outstanding way, when he comes and rains righteousness, when he opens the heavens and supernatural things take place and he reveals himself in generation after generation. It is an answer to this prayer of thy kingdom come. So this evening, you want to have a look at just one of these times when you see a great manifestation of his kingdom coming, and that is the Welsh revival. This is something you find spoken of many, many times in the message. And I thought it would be a really interesting thing to look at this. And the next time, if you finish up today on the Welsh Revival, to look at the Azusa Street Revival, to see what really, really is the potential in the midst of the children of God when saints really seek and ask and pray for his kingdom to come. You know, we do thank the Lord for every blessing we have. We thank the Lord for every quickening power that comes in the word, that comes in prayer meetings, that comes in all-night prayer meetings. The Lord is so faithful to his people. But there's these special times when the Lord manifests himself, when his kingdom comes in a very, very special way. And those are times which, you know, when you read about them and meditate upon them, as you'll see what Brother Bram says about it, you know, these are things which you cannot, if you're born again inside of your soul, if you've tasted of the blessings of the kingdom of God, if you've experienced anything of the Spirit of Christ and the goodness of the Lord, and then you go and you read and you see what the Lord has done, how he's manifest himself and visited in days and times gone by, the deep really calls to the deep. It does stir you up inside of yourself, deep down inside of your soul, bearing in mind that he never changes, as we saw on Sunday. He's unchangeable in his essence, in his behavior. The Lord never changes. You know, what he did in one generation, he longs to do in the next. And whenever people approach him in a certain way, God is so faithful. You know, if we seek him for his kingdom to come in a deeper way, the Lord is very, very faithful to keep his word, the same word that he stirred up inside of your heart, the desire for a deeper walk in his kingdom, a deeper experience of his kingdom. The same one who awakens the desire inside of his people is the same one who desires and longs to fulfill that desire. So we just want to have a look at this one of the Welsh revival. And why would you look at these things? Well, there's several reasons why it's good to look at these things. Firstly, you know, like I've just been expressing, we are people who just by default, we limit the Holy One of Israel, like the Bible says. We limit the Lord because you know, our understanding of the works and the nature and the moving of the Spirit of God is many times limited to our own experience, to our own understanding of it. You know, maybe we haven't gone too far in the Lord, so we limit the Lord to think, I think this is as much as the Lord does for people. If you've gone further in the Lord, you've had a deeper experience, you know for yourself, hey, there's more of the Lord, that he wants to make himself real, wants to make himself known in a greater way, to a fuller extent. And when you go back and look at his dealings and his workings and his visitation in days gone by, it sure expands and enlarges the border of your understanding of just how powerful and great God is and the things that he can do. Same with testimonies. You know, testimonies, when you see if he did it, the song says what he did for others, he'll do for you. You know, so that's the wonderful thing about a testimony. And when you go back and look at these revivals of the past, it's looking back at the works of the Lord, at testimonies of the past. So I think it's a really, really good thing to do that on an individual level, because it awakens it deep inside of you. When you see how blessed the Lord's visitations can be beyond what you've experienced, no matter how blessed you and I have been, there's always more of the Lord. You know, it's like the prophet says, we're like the little mouse under the great garners of Egypt, and we're eating just our little piece of corn, and we're saying, I better eat sparingly because I might run out. He says, no. Now, just the amount of blessing that there is, or the little fish in the ocean saying, I better drink sparingly of this water because I might run out. That's what it is. You know, we limit the Lord according to our own understanding, or our denominational understanding, or to what we've experienced in the past individually. And I think it's a really, really wonderful thing to raise up our eyes and look beyond our personal experience and look to the potential and the possibility which God has revealed through his dealings with people in the days gone by. I think that's the wonderful thing about looking at these things. And then secondly, on a dispensational level for the church, that these things, every time the Lord brings a revival to the church, it's an earnest, that it's a confirmation, a down payment of the final great revival that is to come. All of these things, you know, whenever the Lord visits, he's building things up to a certain place. So it's really good to go back and have a look at these things. And especially when you find such a man, such as the prophet in our age, such a great messenger, you know, you're so well qualified to discern and understand deep spiritual principles. He points us continually in the message to certain things. I was saying it to one brother today. I said, you know, just, I love doing that. When you find in the message, Brother Ron speaks many times of something, for example, the Welsh revival, and he always speaks well of it. To me, it makes me want to go and dig inside of there and say, he's pointing us somewhere. You know, why this man who lived more than 50% of his life, they say, under the anointing. You know, when something would attract his attention, he had commended in our day, there's something for us to glean and learn or get inspiration from in whatever it is that he's pointing us to. And, you know, so when he speaks of Wesley and Finney and Moody and the Welsh revival, Azusa Street, I think these are all very virtuous things for us to go and look at to see, but why is he pointing us back to these things? What are the principles, or what is the inspiration that he wants us to get from this? And like we said on Sunday, Prime Minister Netanyahu in Israel saying, you need to study history, because history helps you to understand how you got to where you are. And how can you know what's going to come next unless you know how you got to where you are? So, you know, if you look at these revivals of the past and how the Lord has visited, then you see the promises of what's to come. You know what to expect. You know, when Brother Bram, when he's speaking about the Holy Ghost, he speaks about this principle in the message, what is the Holy Ghost? And he says, upon this place, we wish to approach this subject, which I think is an outstanding subject of today, of what is the Holy Spirit? What is it? And now the reason I have taken the subject in line like this, you cannot come and receive the Holy Spirit unless you know what it is. You know, so how do we know what the Holy Spirit is? We're going to have a look in the Word. We're going to have a look at the book of Acts. And we're going to have a look through church history, how the Lord poured out his Spirit and, you know, the manifestations and so forth, what it did in the lives of people. Yeah, and that's when we get an understanding. So, okay, that's what the Holy Ghost is. Because for us to seek for something, for the Holy Ghost, without knowing what the Holy Ghost is, he says it continuing on, he says, you cannot know whether you've got it or not unless you know what results it brings. So if you know what it is, who it's to, what action it brings when it comes, then you'll know what you've got when you get it. That would settle it. So if you know that God has promised, he's willing to give you the Holy Ghost, he knows, if you know what the Holy Ghost is, how do you receive the Holy Ghost, what results that it does it bring, you're not going to be left wondering, what should I do? What should I be looking for? Because you know. And also looking back on the experiences of people gone by, it's a tremendous thing to inspire you to say, Lord, if you did it to somebody else, you don't change. You're not a respecter of persons. You also want to do it to me. And then to look at how did they approach it? What happened to them when they received the Holy Ghost? What happened after? It's a very beneficial, inspiring thing. It's like a testimony, like I say. Really, really good to get to know these things. And this one here of, you know, seeing when the Lord pours in fresh oil into the candlestick and lights the church age or lights a flame of revival, it's an inspiring, inspiring thing. And any believer, this is what Brother Bam says in present stage of the ministry, he's just come back from big meetings and people got saved and people got healed. And he says, well, a great success as far as it could be called success today. And perhaps many would call it great. But myself, I'm a revivalist. And when I read that quote, when I first came to the message, that got me very interested in the topic of revivals. Because when Brother Ram says, I'm a revivalist, you know, I think any person who's ever, like he says, has kissed the cup of heaven's blessing. If you've ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you've had any experience inside of your life of the goodness of the Lord, of the glory of God, of the Spirit of God, you're a revivalist. You want to know more and you want to go deeper. You want to go further. You want to know, you know, what are the boundaries, like Abraham. Let's walk to the north, south, east, and west to see what is our inheritance and what is it the Lord has promised to give us. Because if what I've tasted is so wonderful and so good and so powerful, wow, imagine if there's more than this available to me. And that's the good thing about looking at revivals, because it shows you that there's far more that the Lord desires to give than he's already given to any of us. And at the end, Brahman says, I like to see revival where hearts are on fire, not adding members, but revival. He says that's really was his heart's desire for the church. And then he goes on to say in the message in an inside man, he says, today we're having many protracted meetings, you know. It's just a word they use instead of revival. So, you know, we have revival meetings, have a revival week and so forth. It's become like a buzzword that we've used through the ages in the church. But he says, if we had a revival like they did at the Welsh revival or in Scotland, well, that's in the days of Whitfield and that powerful things in Scotland, or some of those revivals in the days of Wesley, when they had the great breaking up and a world revival came by John Wesley, that's when I think we have a real revival. So he's comparing to say, look, we've got used to thinking of a revival as having, you know, four or five special meetings, 5 days, 5 nights of special meetings. And it's good because the Lord always quickens his people, you know, have conventions, have camps and stuff. Those are good things. And there is revival there. God always revives his people when they gather themselves together. You always come out quickened and blessed and people are saved and people are healed. And that's what the prophet's saying. But he says, but real revival in the strictest sense of the term is something of magnitude above that. Like he says there, as they did in the days of the Welsh revival or in Scotland or with Wesley and so forth. So I don't know, but when I read those kind of things, it makes me want to go and find out a little bit of what happened in Scotland. What happened under John Wesley in the revival? And it's a wonderful topic to study over. You know, when I was young in the message in the days of my youth, that is a topic I really got into. I always keep this book. I always have this book called Revival Principles, Principles That Change the World. It's a book that goes through just very briefly and speaks of just about all of these great revivals in the Christian church. And it comes right. It's got a good section on Brother Branham in there, but it gives you a very, very good basis of the works of the Lord in the days and times gone by. So, yeah, I think it's a virtuous topic to have a look at. Now he goes on in the message, Jubilee Year. He starts to show, now if you'll notice in symbol, that Jubilee Year repeats now and again. Every so often there's a revival strikes the land. So he types a revival as being like the year of Jubilee. That on a regular basis, the Jubilee trumpet would sound, the captives could go free. You know, these wonderful things would take place. It was a restoration of the things that you had lost. So he takes a revival being like a Jubilee. And he says, every so often there's a revival strikes the land. Just the great Welsh revival had closed not long ago. Then he speaks about what happened at the Welsh revival. Then he says, we might go and have Billy Grahams and Oral Robertses all over the land, everywhere. No matter how much we try, how great we try to organize our people together and band them, it takes God to bring a revival. Yeah, that's what you really see when you get into these things like the Welsh revival. You see it takes God to. This is a sovereign act of God, which is an order of magnitude above anything which we can do ourselves. Although when we have special meetings, we have special whatever, the Lord always blesses it, and may the Lord continue to bless it. But there's certain seasons where the Lord does outstanding things. Look what he says now in the message, testimony of a true witness. What we need today is a breaking out of salvation, like in the days of the Welsh revival. When the people in the shops fell under conviction, crying, the bootleg joints, you know, the bars and pubs and so forth, and the pleasure places closed up and went to weeping and praying. That's what we need today. He says, we need a day of weeping and mourning and waiting until God sends the Holy Ghost, his witness. The message is testimony of a true witness. Not an empty shell, not an empty denomination, but deity tabernacled in man. That's what a revival is, when deity comes down and you know, it's not just a few people in church that are filled with the Holy Ghost, but God comes and fills the church. You know, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing when you see what God has done and changes communities, and God pours out his Holy Ghost, not just in a measure, but in a very big measure. You know, so we're just having a look at some of the things Brother Ram said about this, because I think it's quite a good thing to give a basis of why we'd like to have a look at this. And he goes on to say later on in Testimony of a True Witness, he says, in the Welsh revival, when the great leader of that Welsh revival was Evan Roberts, they said to him, you'll have a bunch of fanaticism. The only words that he would speak was, relax, let the Holy Ghost have its way. Relax, let the Holy Spirit. So you'll see it in the Welsh revival. No man was driving these things. They just yielded to the visitation of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost had his way in the midst of the people. That's what the prophets say. He says, not one speck of fanaticism raised up. No, they were all truly born of the Spirit. You know, so he's really commending something that took place at this time, and it's interesting to look into. And then his conclusion, before we get on to the point now, the next paragraph now, because the obvious implication about looking back is personal application in your own life, personal application of truth. If God has revealed his desire, if the deep has called to the deep, you want to see that applied in your own life now. So he goes on to say, Holy Ghost revival. Oh God, send it upon my little church, Father. Send it upon this waiting people. So he speaks of the Welsh revival and other revivals in that message. Then he says, oh Lord, send it upon our little church. You know, because you can't read about these things. The glory, when God pours down his glory, when heaven comes down on earth, when his kingdom comes and manifests itself in a far greater way than in maybe the years preceding that. You can't read those things and not inside of your soul say, oh yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your desire. Be it unto me according to your word. Lord, you come and visit us as well. So I think that really just gives us a little bit of a basis. As we start looking at this particular thought of the Welsh revival. Now, people that have been in revivals, because revival takes place all the time in different places. You might have even just in a local church. I know in Zimbabwe some years back, there was the great revival in different places. We grew up in the Message. At first, we had quite a powerful revival in the early days. And it's a wonderful thing to see, you know. And there's, you know, it's not like a light switch where you turn it off and on. We know that. It's not like people have no revival or they have the fullness of the revival. You can have as much of God as you desire to have. If you hunger and thirst for more of God, there's going to be more of God that God's going to take you into. It's limitless how far God can take you in spiritual things. It's just according to your desire. If you want to walk closer to him, if you want a more of a consecrated life, more of a divine reality, more of his glory inside of your life, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, they really, really shall be filled. That's what the scripture says. So it's not like people have nothing or they have everything. No, there's different degrees, but there's always more. And the wonderful thing which the Lord has done down through time, through the scriptures, and from Pentecost and on through church history, he's left us a record. He's left us a sweet, sweet account of his visitations in revival. To always, when you get into those things, to stir you up, to say, wow, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. But hey, Lord, there's more. I want to go deeper. I long for a deeper experience. You'll be able to bear record with those testimonies according to your own experience. But when you look at it, you'll always have a desire to say, Lord, if you can just pour out the pure holy oil of the Holy Ghost in a greater measure upon my soul and upon our church and upon our families and so forth. And that's the reason why I think we go back and look at these things. So let's have a look then at the Welsh Revival. Let's take an account. I'm just going to read a newspaper report from the time. Now, the newspapers were very favorable in Wales to the Welsh Revival. You know, they did. They reported, we'll see it. I'll read some of the things which they say. But this is a report by a man called George Davis. He was a reporter from America, a Christian man. He came, went back to report in America. And he just gives a brief account of what happened in one of these meetings. He says, I've just returned from a two-day visit to the storm center of the Great Welsh Revival, which is sweeping over Wales like a cyclone, lifting people into an ecstasy of spiritual fervor. Already over 34,000 converts have been made. This is about 4 or 5 weeks into the revival. Already 34,000 converts have been made. And the Great Awakening shows no sign of waning. He says he went along to the meeting. It was at 9:45 in the morning when he reached the place. And even at that hour, there were scores of people seeking admission. But the gates were closed and guarded by policemen, for the church was already packed to the doors. My first impression, how am I to describe it? A room meant to seat about 700 people, crowded to suffocation with about 1,500. And up in the gallery, as the meeting started, a young lady, almost a girl, was standing praying with such fervor as I'd rarely have ever witnessed before. One of her hands was upraised and her tones were full of agonizing pleadings. And though it was in Welsh, so that I could not understand a word she uttered, it had sent a strange thrill through me. Then a young man arose, and with rapt upraised face, he prayed as though he were in the presence of the Almighty. The entire atmosphere of the room was white hot with spiritual emotion. And my chief thought was, this is a picture of what must have occurred in the early church in the first century of the Christian era. You know, so just the man going in the first few minutes, as the prophet says, you'll see the Welsh Revival was a really interesting manifestation, powerful. But there were no song leaders. There was no such thing as a song leader. There was no preachers. There was no itinerary which they followed. They said, okay, let's have a meeting. We'll start at 12. People would start gathering by 10. And then the Lord would start moving. And people would start just worshiping from 10 o'clock. And the ministers now would come, maybe 11:30, Evan Roberts, whatever, would come into the building, just fit into his place, just guide things along, few words here and a few words there. But it was the living presence of the living God that moved and worked in the midst of the people. And sometimes the meetings would go for 8-10 hours like that, nobody wanting to go home because God was there. That was the thing. So he goes on to speak about the conditions that took place in that. In fact, it's another newspaper report. He says, he comes to his people in the newspaper, says, imagine yourself, put yourself in my position, visiting the revival meeting. So many people being turned away. But arriving at the meeting, you barely have any standing space as the place is packed to the brim with people, hungry to receive from the Lord. And it's not long before you hear pockets of saints lifting their voices in beautiful melodies. Just people just spontaneously start to song, others start to worship. The sound of their voices would cascade across the room until the whole place would erupt in thunderous praise. Occasionally, one would stand up to seek prayer for an unsaved loved one. And the singing would transition into intercession as loud cries of mercy rose to heaven like incense. And the Spirit, and after a series of urgent prayers, so, you know, somebody's really get so burdened, people are worshiping, they would just ask, please pray for my husband, he's lost. I desire for the Lord to save him. The church now, the Holy Ghost would move upon the people, the whole group gets into intercession. I start praying for that man, start crying out for mercy for that man. And then he says, and after a series of urgent prayers, individuals would now pray for that man for the salvation of his soul. The Spirit would lift the burden for that man, and the meeting would seamlessly transit into the next section. He says it was as though the invisible hand of the Almighty Conductor himself was orchestrating and directing the church order. That's how when they asked Evan Roberts, who's the leader? He says, it's not me. He says, it's the Holy Ghost. He says, all we need to do is to be sensitive to him. He says, I never premeditate what I'm going to say. We never plan too many things. He says, but like the prophet said in that quote that we read just now, he said, there was no fanaticism. Everything just went so much in order. That's a, it was a very unusual but powerful manifestation and revival. And just scriptures being said, testimonies being held, you'll see as it goes on. It says, then another one stood up to testify of the Lord's hand upon his life. And tears of joy and gratefulness rolled out uncontrollably as he spoke of his divine encounter, as the meeting once again is crowned in a symphony of praise. So a person will get up and say, the Lord's delivered me. And the people would start worshiping. And they would, you know, get into the song worship and start praising the Lord for saving that man. And then maybe somebody else would come to the front and ask for prayer. I was just listening to an account of one person who was there. They said, this lady came and she was so broken and asked, please pray for my son. He's here with me in the meetings. I want him to come to the Lord. And the saint started to pray. And the next thing, the young man came running down next to the altar, next to his mom. And now him and his mom, they spent the rest of the meeting on their knees in prayer at the altar. And the young man came to the Lord. And then the mom stood up on her feet and said, my son has received the Lord. Salvation has come. And the young man now was rejoicing. And then the whole congregation would just get into songs of worship and praise to thank the Lord for what he's just done. And then the next thing would come. Yeah, maybe somebody would stand up now and give a testimony of what the Lord had done, or somebody would start a song and the whole congregation would continue on, or someone would come, or one of the ministers would stand up and say, we need to pray about this, and then the whole church would be taken in prayer. And friends, one thing you find out about that, and all of us know as believers, you can't manufacture things like that. You know, we can try to manufacture, like the prophet said, protracted meetings. You know, you try, it's good, and the Lord blesses those things. But there's just certain times that God moves and works in a sovereign way. You know, where God comes down himself and just manifests himself as he did in the book of Acts once again, just to show that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like we say, what he did for others, He'll do it for you, just to update himself in history to the next generation so they may know and testify themselves of the living God that is real and he never changes. And he's just as awesome and just as powerful and just as glorious now as he was on the day of Pentecost, as he was when Moses met him at the burning bush, as he was when the saints prayed in Acts chapter 4 and the whole building was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, God is mighty to, on a regular basis in his sovereignty, to come down and demonstrate once again, you know, that we've put him in a box and we've limited him so much. And we've got so used to a certain way of doing things or a certain level of experience inside of our souls. And the Lord now wants to come many times, I believe, to challenge us, to say, no, there's far more, you know. Like the prayer of Jabez, Lord, enlarge my borders. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my borders. And let me go further, Lord. Let me step out a little bit further in trusting you. And Lord, reveal your glory like Moses said. Lord, show me your glory and show me your ways. And the Lord now came and manifested himself to Moses in a new way, showing him the back part of a man, and the glory of the Lord passed before him. So I think it stirs me up always when I read these kind of things, to say, Lord, you know, that was for those people at that time in their own way, because every time God visits people, he visits a nation, he respects their temperament and all that. The Welsh people were people, are singing people. You know, up to now, the Welsh are so well known for their singing. And that's why in this revival, there was so much worship and singing. And yeah, you'll see God, like when he comes and fills you with his glory, and he'll visit you according to your temperament and bring certain manifestation inside of your life according to the way that he made you. And that's why these revivals gone by, they stir you up to desire inside of your own soul and your own life to say, Lord, manifest yourself more fully and let your glory fall in a far deeper way in my experience, because that's who you are and that's what the Lord wants to do. And that's why I just continued on like this. And then the effects now of these meetings were really, really interesting. It says all over the country, this is from the newspapers, testimonies of hardened souls receiving salvation and lives being changed were the talk of the town. The impact of the Lord's hand was noticed evidently in the lives of people. Stories of profanity silenced, people that used to curse and swear, coming to the Lord. Theaters were deserted. Courts were abandoned due to a lack of crime. Bars shutting down were commonplace. Entertainment such as football matches simply could not compete with the presence of the glorious visitation. Nobody wanted to go and watch a football match. There was something far more glorious and enriching and fulfilling that you could go to on a Sunday. And that was to go into the place where he has chosen to place his name, into God's provided place of worship, where his Shekinah glory was overshadowing, where his kingdom had come and heaven had come down and glory was filling the souls of so many people. And friends, that is the answer. You know, his kingdom and his glory are the perfect solution to worldliness. You know, once people taste for themselves and see and know the goodness and the glory of the Lord, people will want to be in church. People will want to be in the prayer meetings. People want to go to all nights. You know, we hear of the good testimonies of these things. Friends, how powerful that it is. You know, even like you hear of last Friday when the saints prayed at the all-night prayer. Glory and wonder, friends. And imagine how deep the Lord wants to continually take things. You know, I was reading in the Welsh Revival how before, we'll see, pick it up just now, how it started. But for those couple of years before, there were people who were so burdened about the spiritual condition of the young people in Wales and the condition of society, and the Lord laid a burden upon them. And they started to seek the Lord in twos and threes and, you know, gathering for all nights on Fridays and praying for the Lord to visit the people once again. And they say the people got into such a spirit and anointing of prayer that prayer turned into prophecy. Now, it wasn't just they were praying for it anymore. It became so real, the substance faith that what they were praying for was going to happen became so real that then prayer became prophecy. They now started to testify and prophesy of what the Lord was about to do. And one of them was Evan Roberts. We'll see it just now. And that's a wonderful thing. It wasn't everybody who was praying, but there were certain people that got burdened and laid and upon their hearts to seek his outpouring, his visitation in their age. And they took it seriously themselves. And God so much anointed them and blessed them and moved them into that realm of intercession. The hidden ones that were hidden away in the closet. And then the glory of God started to come in then deeper and deeper until God poured out his glory upon the people. And that became known as the Welsh Revival. Yeah, but friends, it's true. If you've tasted of the goodness of the Lord, if your soul has been filled with his glory even once, that it takes away the thirst of the world. You'll never thirst, hunger and thirst for the things of the world if you've been in the presence of the glory of God. And the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a real way when he pours out his spirit in such a manner. You'll never be satisfied with the things of this world again. You'll never be satisfied with lukewarmness inside of your life. You'll never be satisfied with just a half-hearted profession. No, you'll always think back to that. And when the Welsh Revival came, 1904, there were saints that had been alive in the previous revival, which was the 1859 revival. And one of the reporters was coming to this meeting, met an old man that was weeping outside and said, "What's wrong?" He says, "No, nothing's wrong." He said, "I never thought I would see this again." He says, this is what came in the days of my youth, experiencing his glory. He says, "I never knew inside of my life God would give me a privilege of seeing this happen once again." You know, so God visits each generation, like the prophet says, gives them a shot at the word, gives them an opportunity for revival. And it just depends on what you do with it when he comes. It says sales of beer and alcohol declined steeply, while pocket testaments, pocket Bibles, were snapped up like hot cross buns as people hungered for the bread of life and the true living waters. A story was told how the horses in the mines, the coal mines, because Wales is so full of coal mines, were confused, the horses in the mines, because once they had been driven by men who used obscenities and kicking them to get them to do their work, but now there weren't any obscenities and the men didn't kick anymore. The revival had so seized the nation that the men were so transformed. And the horses now didn't know what to do because they've got to start retraining the horses again. In the newspapers in Cardiff, one of them, the Western Mail, published revival editions. Friends, you don't see that now in our newspapers. In these editions, revival news superseded current affairs. And testimonies replaced tabloids. So they weren't interested in reporting on what's happening with Jennifer Aniston or Britney Spears and that. That was nonsense to them. Now, God had visited their communities, and even the newspapers now focused on that. It was so real. It was what everybody was talking about. Everybody, not everybody was saved, but everybody started becoming God conscious because the presence of God had come down. And God was visiting the people in their generation. So the newspapers started telling how the shows, by their news, showed how the Welsh were more interested in God and his kingdom than in the affairs of the world. Now, they didn't want people to tell you what's happening over here and this guy and this. No, tell us about what the Lord is doing. Tell us the testimonies of what he's done in the other towns. Now, let people tell how they were delivered and how they were saved and filled with the glory of God. That's what they wanted to see in the papers, and the papers started to publish that. The back of the newspapers even contained a hymn and a summary of the conversions to date. Imagine living in a time like that. That's a glorious time, friends. Like I'm saying, the wonderful thing about that is he's never changed. You can take that testimony, that potential, and apply it in your own circumstance, in your own spiritual life. You know, that you yourself can have an experience like that, that God is so real that you don't care what it says on in the newspaper. Now, it's not the newspaper. You don't care what TikTok says. You don't care what Apple News says. You don't care about all the other stuff on YouTube. You found something glorious to your soul, and that's what you wanted to feed upon. You wanted to have further testimonies and you wanted to pray about that and hear more and more about that, because that is the satisfying portion that the Lord has given to you. You know, so that was just, you can get the testimonies yourself. We don't have time, but it's very powerful to listen to what took place in those meetings. It is outstanding, like the prophets, and there was no fanaticism. It's like the Holy Ghost took control, and they were in the spirit of the composer. And though there was no man running things, everything was run according to order. There was nominally people that were in charge, but yeah, it was a glorious thing. And may the Lord help us to go deeper into that. So the origins now of this revival, before we close this thing, where did it come from? Now, the interesting thing, what's outstanding about this revival, is that there was no one person who started it. And it's not like, say, Luther's revival, Wesley's. You can point to one direct, but the same as Azusa Street when you get onto it. There was no one person who started that. The prophets said that God, the people started to hunger and thirst for God, to pour out his dynamic power. You know, you can read in the Church Age book. People started to be moved to pray in this area, moved to pray in that area, moved to pray in that area. And then God started to move on people like Seth Joshua. And they started having revival meetings, and God started to do something. And there was a quickening power, and God started to move among the young people. There's Florrie Evans, the one that we speak about, who was the one who stood up and when the minister was saying, "What does Jesus mean to you? What think you of Christ?" And everyone, all the other young people were saying, Jesus, he's the savior of the world and that. And she had a fresh experience of the Lord. And she stood up and said, "I love Jesus with all my heart and all my soul." And the Holy Ghost fell among those people. There was another spark. And then Evan Roberts now, he was a product of this revival. He never started the revival. He was a product of the revival. And he was used of God. And Joseph Jenkins, you can read it. These were the ministers. But there was no one person who started this. It can truly be said of the Welsh revival, it was of divine origin. It was the sovereignty of God. It was the unchanging God working in an unchangeable way, but an unexpected time in an unexpected place. As with Azusa Street, as we'll see. So he prayed, started people being burdened at first, movements of prayer, and then individuals and ministries that started to feed that flame in the individual locations. And God started to manifest himself. And we'll explain exactly what we mean. So the thing I really saw from this is that God is the author and God is the giver of revival. We've said it before, there's no word for revival in the New Testament, because New Testament Christianity was revived Christianity. When we speak of revival, it's just taking the church back to normal. You know, the Welsh revival was just the church coming back to normal the way that it was in the book of Acts. Yeah, and that's not an easy thing in the age that we're living in now. But like I say, apply it to yourself individually. Because yeah, you and I, like the prophets, is just a step closer and just more of a consecrated life. To live with him. It's unlimited where God can take you and your experiences individually inside of your soul, or just a group of young people banding themselves together like these young people did in Wales to pray for the Lord's place, pray salvation in homes, and you know, deliverance in the lives of people. And God, he's never changed. And we see it now. When you see our young people at the youth camp, that was wonderful. We see the things that are taking place and people coming to the Lord and quickening power and answers to prayer. And I just wanted to just come on this Bible study a little bit and maybe next week to see if the Lord would just help us to feed it a little bit more. Now, if you could feed a bit of material onto the flame, pour some oil into the fire, so the Lord can just take things deeper and take things further. And we don't let the devil rob us of the blessing by getting us sidetracked and losing the momentum of what he's been doing for us, but that the Lord, by his grace and by his mercy, will just take us further and just keep the momentum going. And that's why it's good to go back and look at the wonderful works that the Lord has done in days and times gone by. So in these origins now, you know, God is the one, he's the one who has to pour in the fresh oil and light the candlestick. He has to do it. And he loves to do it when he finds hungering and thirsting souls. And now the conditions are right, he'll always pour in more of the oil. And that's what we want. And that's the keystone of the Bible. He never changes at all, which is good because he wants to do it again and again and again. Yeah, and that's what we call upon him to do. We desire individually and as a church, we want him to move and in a mighty way. And it was in Wales. That was the backwaters. Yeah, it's like it was an unexpected place. It was like why little Bethlehem? A place off the beaten track, yet with a very powerful spiritual pedigree. All the previous revivals had hit Wales. Wales had had many powerful revivals, like Bethlehem, had many, many prophecies and things that took place, David and Goliath, Ruth and Boaz. But the Lord comes in a way and the world looks and says, ah. And then God takes these unexpected people, like Evan Robertson, the people that weren't even gifted at preaching and stuff. Because God takes the nobodies, the prophet says, to show that he's the somebody, that he takes that which is weak and despised. So he can show that this is not of man. This is me. This is my work. This is my glory being manifest. But Brabham says it always starts off, these different moves and so forth, in the heart of one consecrated individual. And it'll be in different areas. And then it'll all come together in the big revival in the end. But it starts in the heart of one person who's burdened. You know, one person that catches the fire, that gets the revival, the oil poured in themselves, the glory comes into them. Because one little flame, friends, it can burn down an entire forest. It can start so many things burning. It just needs one. And you can be that one. I can be that one in my family and in the youth, in the church, in the evangelism, whatever it is. It just takes one person. To be sensitive and to yield and to go further in the spirit. And that can catch fire and others will catch fire from that as well. Like one testimony can lead to another and you can catch fire. Faith can catch because of one person having pushed beyond the comfort zone and the boundaries to take a step out in faith to believe the Lord for greater things. And one candlestick lights the next. One life can kindle and light the next one. The accounts of what God did in the past can kindle the desire in you to go deeper yourself in the things of the Lord. So let's just look at Evan Roberts before we close a little bit. He was, like I say, he didn't start the revival. And in fact, the revival continued long after he stepped off the scene. And there was a revival in many areas where he didn't go. He wasn't the one that the revival was dependent upon. He was the face of the revival. He was key to the revival in many ways. But it's not like he was, everything relied on him. Nothing really relied on him in the end once the revival got going. And he was the first to testify of that, saying, this is not me. This is God. This is nothing to do with me. So the Welsh revival, he's the most well-known. But his background is very interesting. They say about him, when the Welsh revival started, he was 26 years old. But he wasn't a dynamic person. He was quite an introvert. He was quite a quiet sort of a guy. He wasn't a notable preacher. He wasn't a persuasive orator. He wasn't great in the speech. And they say throughout all of his teenage years, he was quite an introverted sort of a person. Nevertheless, I'm just reading, he was an energetic follower of Jesus because his parents, from a young age, had brought him into a desire and then into a relationship with Christ. So he had given his life to the Lord as a young child. And one thing he loved to do, he loved to read his Bible. He started working in the coal mines. He'd take his Bible down into the coal mine. Every spare moment he'd be reading the word. But another thing which he loved to read was he loved to read revival histories. It says he was spurred on by revival history. And that led him to pray. And as he read and talked for 10 or 11 years about revivals, for 10, 11 years, he read about what the Lord had done in days gone by, what the Lord had done in Wales in generations gone by. And he fellowshipped and he talked and he prayed about that for a long time. Through his teenage years, he spent hours in communion with God, praying for a revival to come to Wales again. In his own words, he said, I could sit up all night to read or talk about revivals. It was the Spirit that moved me thus. So the deep was calling to the deep. And he would say, no, Lord, if you did it before, please come and do it again. And he started praying all night and so forth. That's why it's so important of testimonies and for the Lord to leave these accounts of what he's done in days gone by and to inspire people to leave these things. Because you know, in Psalm 78, verse 4, David says about the works of the Lord and his dealings, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. And so the Lord wants the account of whatever he's done to be shown to the next generation. Yeah, and then you can kindle it from there. You can go back to the scriptures, trace it through the ages, and you'll see, but yes, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. What he did then, he's still more than willing and able to do it now. And that's why he started to read now of the Lord's wonderful works that he had done. And he would fellowship with other young people and get together and pray in his little prayer group. And then finally, it came to October 1905. In October 1905, he was with his close friend, Sidney Evans. And they went to a revival meeting. Now, it wasn't yet the Great Welsh Revival, but like I said, this was the precursors. God already started to quicken different ministers and quicken certain groups of people. And they went along to a revival meeting in a certain place about 5 miles from where they were. It was led by the man, I put his picture, Joseph Jenkins. And the message was how to win souls for Christ and how to have the joy of his religion. You know, that was the message they listened to. And the meeting, God blessed it. It lasted for 4 hours, finishing at 10:15 at night. You know, so God was already starting to move. And on the way home, Evan Roberts said to his friend, Sydney, they were prayer warriors together. He said, do you think it's too much for us to ask God to save 100,000 souls in Wales? And his friend Sydney says, no. It's not too much to ask him to save Wales or even to save the world. Well, Evan Roberts replied, we must go at it earnestly. And now he started to shut himself in and they started to pray and make intercession. You see, the burden of the Lord was now upon them. It was the Lord's time, but he needed intercessors to pray, to break through, to seek for the Lord to do what he wanted to do. But he needed people to come and inquire of him. A few days later, just a few days later after this, during the night, Roberts went and woke up Sydney, and he saw Evan Roberts' face glowing. Sydney, I've got wonderful news for you. I had a vision of all Wales lifted up to heaven. We're going to see the mightiest revival that Wales has ever known. And the Holy Ghost is coming just now. We must get ready. We must have a little band and go over the country preaching. So, and if you go and read in his own words what happened, he was praying, got into prayer, got so burdened for several nights, went to sleep the one night at 1 o'clock in the morning. He woke up and his room was filled with the glory of God. And he says, I spoke to God for 4 hours face to face. He says, and the Lord showed me and revealed to me that the revival was coming, that he was going to pour out his spirit, but that the people needed to get ready for it. And he came and woke up his friend. Imagine, he's just a young nobody. I mean, he's not even a minister yet. He's just at Bible school training to be a minister, 26-year-old young man. But now he has the word of the Lord that this is going to take place. And so they both went outside. He said to his friend, do you believe that God can give us 100,000 souls now? And he said, yes, I do. And as both of them looked at the moon, they saw a vision of an arm stretched down from the earth. And they took it as confirmation that the Lord had heard their prayers. And then a few days later, again, he testifies he's in prayer and he broke into a vision. And a hand came down and showed him. And on the hand, it was like a contract, a letter written, was a hand of Christ. And he saw 100,000, the number on the letter. And he said, that's it. The Lord is going to give us what we've asked of him. In the scripture, the Bible says, ask of me and I will give you the heathen. Remember the scripture says that. You'll find that in the Bible. And they went and they asked and they believed. It was the season and the time. And they yielded for the Holy Ghost and they believed. And we already just saw the account that within 5 weeks after that, within the revival, already 34,000 in there, that area of Wales had come to the Lord. And in the end, it was fulfilled exactly as it was shown him. So as he started going out now, the Lord started to move. And this burden that he had had inside of himself, this vision that he had had inside of himself for the Lord to visit his generation, the way the Lord had visited generations gone by, it was now time. The Lord had nurtured it up. He had yielded and consecrated himself to the Lord. And the Lord now started to bring it to pass. And as soon as he went now, the Lord led him out, said, go and start preaching. He said, but I'm not even, you just go and make a meeting, call the young people, start preaching. He just called young people together, started preaching. And God's spirit started to move in such an outstanding way until people started coming from all over. And that's how the meeting started. Then it just spread from place to place. And just spontaneously, God started to pour down his glory on congregations until the buildings were packed and the meetings would go on all night. And the next day they'd gather once again and people didn't want to go home because heaven had come down. Now we'll finish off this evening with just four essential conditions. This is what the Lord revealed to him, the four essential conditions of revival. When they came to him and they asked him, now, what is the message? What has the Lord revealed to you in the times when you spoke to him and he spoke to you? He said, well, the prophecy of Joel chapter 2 is being fulfilled. The Lord is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Now, this is that. We're going to see the fulfillment of that. Young men are going to prophesy. Old men are going to dream dreams. Yeah? The Lord showed him the time has come. And friends, that was now at the beginning now of Laodicea. It was time for the restoration of the gifts, time for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And he says that. He says the Lord's going to pour out his glory. He says, but we need to prepare for that. Then he said to the churches at that time, you desire an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in your city, you do well. But remember, four conditions must be observed. They are essential. This is what the Lord had revealed to him. Number one, the past must be clear. Every sin must be confessed to God. Any wrong to man must be put right. Then he says, have you forgiven everybody? Everybody? If not, don't expect forgiveness for your sins. Better offend 10,000 friends than grieve the Spirit of God or quench it. So that's the first condition. Every sin must be under the blood. You must make everything right. You can't grieve or quench the Holy Ghost because he is the author and giver of revival. Number two, everything doubtful must be removed once and for all out of our lives. We can't stand halting between two opinions. We can't be double-minded. He says, is there anything in your life that you cannot decide whether it's good or evil? Away with it. There must not be a trace of a cloud between you and the Lord. So if it's your fashions, if it's your music, if it's your relationships, you know, whatever that it is inside of your life, and you've got a doubt about it, say, I don't know if this is pleasing to the Lord. If you really want the glory of the Lord to visit you in a more fresh and real and more powerful way, every doubtful thing must be removed from your life. You've got to yield and submit as the Lord deals with you and says, hey, separate from this unbelief and don't spend your time like that. You know, whatever that it is. And then the third thing he says, obedience. This is exactly his words. Obedience. Prompt means immediately. Implicit, do everything he tells you. Unquestioning to the Spirit of God. And that's what you see in the life of the prophet. The power of his ministry was because he was so led of the Spirit. He's going to miss his aeroplane in Memphis. The Holy Ghost says, go, keep on walking. He would just follow. Prompt, implicit, unquestioning obedience to the Spirit of God. Because every time he comes, something good is going to happen. You know, that sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Because it's this principle of the lamb and the dove. If you want the dove to keep leading and taking you deeper and taking you further, you need to stay as a lamb. You need to stay submissive, not claiming your rights and all those kind of things. It's that principle that he's speaking of there. He says, at whatever cost, do what the Holy Spirit prompts without hesitation or fear. So if the Holy Ghost wakes you up in the night, pray for this. If you wake up in the morning, the Lord lays a burden on your heart. Go and read this. Listen to this message. Go and speak to this brother. Oh, friends. Imagine once you start listening and you start getting sensitive to his voice and you start yielding. Wow. You're on the path to great things, to great and glorious things. So that's the third one, obedience, prompt, implicit, unquestioning to the Spirit of God. If you want revival in your life, if you want revival in your church, if you want revival in your town, this is what he said with essential conditions. Then the final one, which applied a lot back then, was a public testimony of Christ. Whatever the Lord does for you, give a public testimony. And that was why that revival, this flame went from one thing to another. Because when somebody was saved, they would immediately stand up and say, the Lord has saved me. And many times they would tell of their sins and the wrongs they had done. I was a thief, I was a liar, but Jesus has saved my soul or whatever. And that would spark things on, you know, that testimony, fresh testimony of what the Lord had done. In public, people standing to testify was one of the foundations of the power of those meetings as they went by. Yeah, because those a genuine, fresh experience. The prophet says, if you've got nothing else to testify, testify how your candle got lit. Imagine a fresh experience. Someone's just been saved from such, like one of the people in the Welsh revival was the most notorious atheist of the day, who wrote so many books against God. They just find the man coming to a meeting one evening. And people looked, and the Spirit of God was moving. And the man came and said, I've burnt all of my books. He says, I came to the meeting the other day to criticize. And as soon as I came in, I realized my sinfulness. Yeah, and the man stood up now and gave a public testimony now of how he, the famous man had left his atheism. And that obviously stirs. And then he said, please pray for the group of people that I've been with, fellow atheists. And then the people get the burden and start praying for them. That's a very, very powerful thing. Public confession of Christ. And to finish off, he says, is not he, the Holy Spirit, ignored entirely in hundreds of churches? The people just get so used to going to church, but that leadership, that sensitivity to the leadership, the voice, the promptings of the Holy Ghost. No, we live just careless lives and we just blunder around and we grieve him and we quench him and we don't submit and yield and get to know him better, surrender ourselves to him through prayer, through humbling ourselves. He says that's why in hundreds of churches don't even know anything about the Holy Spirit anymore. Then he says, but hear ye the word of the Lord. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. That is the one way to revival. Oh, friends, I think it's simple, but it's powerful and profound. And is it not good when you look inside of your own life, when you look inside of your own experience, you know that these things are true because you've tested and tried that yourself. And you know, whenever you get yourself in that kind of a condition, you find the Lord becomes so real and glorious and Christ becomes your all in all. You have a Christ-centered life once again. And then that influence in your life, the reality of Christ, the goodness starts influencing the people around you. And they start hungering and thirsting. And friends, as long as we keep going and don't quench him and grieve him, the Lord will take it deeper and deeper and deeper. And the Lord's work will become more and more real. And Christ will be more real. His word will be more, the revelation of his word will be richer and deeper, and his character and his works and the moving of his Spirit. And I'm sure that's what you desire in my life, because that's what I desire. Like I said in the beginning, you can never, ever have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, even in measure, have tasted of the Spirit of Christ, have been in his presence, have been under the anointing, have been in that atmosphere of the kingdom of God in whatever measure, and ever be satisfied with the atmosphere of this world once again. You just want more. You just want to go back to that place and go further and deeper and hide yourself in that secret place of the Most High to be overshadowed by the but by the glory, the wings of the Almighty inside of your life. So may the Lord stir us up. And let's just remember those points he's put there at the end. And friends, that fourth one is one we fail on a lot, the public testimony of Christ. Now, sometimes we're embarrassed, we're ashamed, we all like that, I know, but I think it's a wonderful thing when your experience is fresh and real and the Lord has done something for you. Stay prayerful, because a good testimony needs you to be prayerful. And then come and give testimony, and that can be your candlestick can light the other candlestick. And the fire can burn, and the glory can flow, and God can, the testimony can unfold into something which brings forth something for the glory of God. So may the Lord bless you there, saints. Let's pray before we finish. Lord Jesus, how we do need you, Lord. Father, we just think of so many times, Lord, we've been insensitive to your spirit, insensitive to your voice. So many times, Lord, when, Father, there's been a burden and a deep that's calling us to a more consecrated walk, to shut ourselves in with thee and to spend more time, Lord, seeking your face. Father, to be wrestling, Lord, in heavenly places, to be prevailing over the flesh, prevailing over self, Lord, like Jacob. But Father, it's so easy in this age to hide ourselves away in other things, Lord, to be busy with the activities of this life, the activities of this age. And Father, we forsake our blessings. And Lord, may you forgive us for limiting the Holy One of Israel. May you forgive us, Lord, Father, for putting in the box of our own previous experiences. Instead of looking and seeing in your word, and seeing by your acts and deeds down through the ages, Lord. Father, just your willingness, Lord, to express yourself, Father, in glory that's abundantly above more than we could ask or speak. But Father, that's what we desire, is just more of you. Even as Brother George Martin's song, more and more of Jesus, less and less of me. Forgive our sins, Lord. Forgive our trespasses. Forgive our carnality. Forgive our insensitivity. Forgive our unkindness, Lord. Forgive, Lord, our selfishness. Forgive us, Lord, for our transgressions, our shortcomings, Lord. Father, we know you are the author of revival. You are the giver of every good gift. And we know that every gift that you give, Father, every blessing that comes from above, it, Father, comes with blessing and adds no sorrow. So let it be so, Lord, we pray. Glorify your name. Be glorified in the midst of your people. Stir up your people, Lord, and to pray. Stir us up, Lord, to look unto thee, to yield unto thee, that the dove, Lord, you may be able to manifest yourself in an atmosphere, Lord, that you can be glorified, is our prayer. Visit our young people, visit our youth, visit each family, visit each home, we pray. Help us in the prayer meeting on Friday. Help us in the meetings coming before. Bless your people wheresoever they are, and bless the remainder of this service, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Any thoughts before we finish? Any comments, any thoughts? Anybody like to say anything there, saints? Anybody at all, saints? I think it's an interesting topic to me. I find it a virtuous one when I go and read on those things. May the Lord help us to experience more and expect more.
Thank you so much, Pastor. That was powerful. He's still working on me.
Amen. That's it, brother.
Yeah, he's still working on us. And the good thing, like you said, there is, I was saying it to one man that we spoke to today, Brother Knight and myself, is that the quicker you give over, the more you pour out yourself, the more he pours himself in.
Yeah, so true, right?
The speed of how it works is determined on your, it's in your heart. It's up to you.
It's true, bro.
You know, so it's very powerful, like what you said. You know, sometimes you can get everything rough, but you're putting all the mechanics in place.
Yes.
You know, so you recognize and you see. Like, I've never wanted to read that book, The Principles of Revival. Mm. But I've actually been going through those things since early this year. I've been watching those, and I determined, I said, I want to get that book.
Mm.
You know, so you can see, because it's good to look at those people and how it worked out for them.
Yeah.
And you plan your strategy, because you're not so far off. Like, even what you were saying is, you find the Lord is so still and so silent. And he'll just whisper just so silent something to you. And if you pay heed and you listen, it like his voice gets louder the next time round. You pay heed and you listen. And you know, and it just grows and it grows. And then the minute you resist, it's like he's timid, it just goes away.
Yeah, that's right.
So, but the principle that I've said is many times you'll see an incident happen and you'll be sitting here and the Lord will tell you, I remember when Joanna was young, said she's going to come in here and she's going to fall and she's going to hurt herself with a pen in the mouth. And
yeah,
exactly that happens. And you're like, Lord, why was I so dumb? You know?
Yes.
You see, but the more you yield yourself, the more he shows you, you know? It's just yielding.
It's true, bro. I mean, it's so simple like that. That I think we like we said many times at home, it's so easy to overthink things, you know? Yeah, and the human mind gets in the way and stuff. When it's just that, you know, Evan Roberts himself said it, if you go and read in the testimony, Evan Roberts, he says, you've said it before, Brad George, as well. He says, since when do we not personalize the operation of the Holy Ghost? He says, somebody will say, something told me. He says, no, something cannot tell you. Someone has to tell you. You can't say something told me to do this. No, it's not. The Holy Ghost is not a something. It's someone. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Lord told me to do that. Yeah, and that's really what it is. It's so simple, though, but sometimes we can reason it out. But following his voice never fails. We had it just the other day. We were going to school and going out of our house. I was taking Benjamin and Timmy. And there's the long way, which you can go through Drumore and down the dual carriageway to Banbridge. It's much longer. And there's the shorter way, which you can go through, you know, Donnacloney and get to their school a lot quicker. And when I went out, I turned the wrong way. And then I went to the corner and I continued going the wrong way. And I told the boys, I said, guys, I don't know why I turned the wrong way. But we're just going to keep going this way because all things work together for good. There's a reason that we're going this way. And so I didn't think much of it. I went all the way, the long way, took the guys to school. And then Benjamin came to the car at the end of school and said, Daddy, it's amazing. You know what happened at school? I said, what happened? He says, there was an accident on the other way. And all of the people that lived that side of town there, they were late for school, but we weren't late for school. You know, and I said, wow, it's such a simple thing. We can say something told me. That was the Lord. That was the Lord in his goodness saying, turn this way. And you just turn and then something, just keep going this way. It's a very interesting thing. And I mean, you think, Brother George, of the testimonies in Dublin, and you are just walking through town, and then the Lord speaks and says, turn here, bam, and you bump into somebody. Just at that kind of a time. You know, that's what he was saying. He says, you need to personalize so you can give God the glory in these situations. Because it was the goodness of the Lord that he did that for him, but you make it into some impersonal something. No, it was the Lord. Brother Greg?
Yeah, brother, just a quick one. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, fine, brother.
Yes. Yeah. Even what you're saying about this, you see, at work many times, you know, it's almost awkward a bit, right? When you're telling people that someone told me to, you know, I said, those ideas, let's say I have. I said, God told me the ideas. And I said, and then this, that idea, I said, and then you say some, I said, no. I said, someone told me to do this. And it's almost like kind of weird, like, who told you? You know, the people just look at the chief sometimes. But me, I'm just kind of, you know, keep going because, like you're saying, many times I didn't like that myself for a long time. Or something told me, you know, I didn't like that myself because it doesn't make sense. Who's the something? Something cannot speak. So many times I'm telling people and I'm confessing this. I said, oh, this idea God told me, someone told me or God told me, you know, to do this and that way. And I said, many times I'm saying this ideas I have, God told me the ideas that I have, that I did. So I kind of go in kind of that direction, but it's good to kind of stay that way and to even just show people that way that, you know, it's something more than something, if that makes sense, you know?
Yes, and Brian, as long as it's really the Holy Ghost, and you know, Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. Yeah, you know the voice of the Lord. You know that still small voice. In those meetings of the Welsh Revival, sometimes Evan Roberts would say, now, imagine there's like 1,500 people and there's such a pitch of emotion. I mean, people are sobbing because of their sins and others are so much in the spirit, you know. And then it's okay, now we just need 10 minutes. Let's all just get on our knees and just be still because the Lord will do wonderful things in the stillness. And everybody just gets on their knees and they just get still. And then the Lord starts to work now. And you find somebody starts weeping coming to the Lord, and another person gets filled of the Holy Ghost and stuff. You know, it's just like that, just following what the Lord is telling you to do. It may not seem to make sense to the human understanding of other people, but the Holy Ghost will never mislead you. And one of the greatest abilities, which we all need to tune in more and more inside of our lives, especially to the young people, is to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. To be able to distinguish between the voice of your own understanding, reasoning, and all that, the voice of the enemy or whatever, and the real voice of the Lord, because the Lord's voice is a certain sound. And if you listen to that message, hear his voice, the prophet really speaks of that, about praying, getting in the spirit of the Lord until all the other voices have got stilled. Then hear his voice and then stay with that voice. Yeah, it doesn't matter when you get out of prayer and everything seems upside down, doesn't seem to make sense what he told you to do when you were in his presence. Stay with that voice and you'll never regret it. He'll never bring you out wrong. And that's the beginning of great things. You know, just that simple, like you said, implicit obedience, prompt to the Holy Spirit. Go and have a look at the prophet. Where did the great testimonies come from? He's in Colorado. He's on the mountain. Here comes the blizzard. He's told all the rest of the believers, as soon as you see one flake of snow, get to the camp, because you won't be able to see your hand in front of your face. You'll perish. And then he waits for all the rest of the believers to go. The sleet is coming. The snow is starting. And he starts going down. Then the voices turn around and go back. Hey, he says it was certain death to go back, he says. But I knew better. I knew to follow. You see, he came to that point to know that when he speaks, you know, it doesn't, humanly speaking, this is tough, but something good. And then he goes up. And then the Lord says, speak to the storm. You see, you know, it's like Abraham, go and offer your son, your only son. And then he's just prompt, implicit, unquestioning obedience to what the Holy Ghost, to what the Lord has told him to do. You're not going to be surprised at the end of the chapter to have the greatest blessing almost in the Bible given to man. What's given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22? But it's that simplicity. Like I said, you know, you going down the street, you're in Memphis, going to post your letters in the post office, you're whistling and that. And then the plane, they're going to come pick up, take you to the airport. And then the voices just keep on walking. Hey, and you walk past your hotel and you keep walking down into the colored area of town in the 1950s. And you look at your watch and say, well, there goes my plane. But you know that following that leadership of the Lord, and it brings you to a place. Here's an old colored lady standing out 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, whatever it was, standing out by her gate, her back wet with dew, because she's got her son in the house who's perishing now from venereal disease. He's unconscious. They just brought him home to die. And she prays all through the night, and the Lord reveals in a dream, I have my Elijah. Go and stand outside by a doorpost. You'll see a man coming dressed in a tan suit carrying a briefcase. And she goes out straight away and just follows the leadership of the Lord. She's standing by the gate. The prophet follows the leadership of the Lord, just walks, misses. He thinks he's going to miss his plane. Bam! These two things come together now. And we know the testimony that came from there. And then still he goes back and the airplane was still held and he never missed his plane. He managed to make it on the plane. You know, it's just that simple obedience to the Holy Ghost. When the Lord burdens you, now, sometimes you're going to, while you're learning to know what's the Lord and what's yourself, sometimes you'll follow yourself. Sometimes you'll think it's the Lord, but it's you. Sometimes you'll think it's you, but the Lord. No, you have to learn to discern that voice and become more and more sensitive. Like Eli, when Samuel heard the voice of the Lord, he needed Eli to teach him to say, no. If he speaks, this is what you need to say back. And he needs some training to tune in to hear the voice of the Lord better. But every single child of God, born of the Spirit of God, knows the voice of the Lord. You know when your Lord speaks to you. And that is the way of revival. That is the way to live in the glory of God, is that obedience to what he says. Not to quench him, not to disobey the Lord, not to grieve the Holy Ghost. You don't want to do that. But we do. And that short circuits now the whole process where the Lord was building it up to something so glorious, but we short-circuited by our insensitivity. That's why, just to finish off what I'm saying here, that And all of these revivals, you'll see, there's no revival without prayer. I mean, you can't have a revival in your life by just reading the word or listening to messages. It doesn't come like that. There's got to be prayer, because prayer does something inside of you to bring you to a place of sensitivity, to submissiveness to the Lord. Without prayer, so much of what we listen to just bounces off and does us no good. But when you're prayerful and you're seeking the Lord, and you know, like it says, somebody with an agonizing pleading to the Lord, you know, for somebody to know the Lord better or to go deeper in the things of God. You know, prayer is the forerunner of mercy, like we've said before. Prayer orders, it's how it prepares somebody for the blessing of the Lord. But you know, one thing we love to do in this age, we love to substitute a lot of things for prayer. We put activity in place of prayer, reading in place of prayer, you know, preaching in place of prayer. We comfort ourselves in that, but the real secret to this prayer, if you want revival inside your life, start with prayer. Like Brother George said that time, I told it there in Czech Republic to the youth, yeah, if you've been out of the spirit of prayer, just get up tomorrow in the morning, even for 5 minutes. Honestly, speak sincerely to the Lord from your heart. Repent of the wrongs that you've done. Then during the day, if you get another 5 minutes, get yourself in prayer again. Then in the evening, get some more time in prayer. Maybe the next day you'll be quickened to pray 7 minutes. By the end of the week, maybe you'll pray 20 minutes in the morning. Then go to the all-night prayer meeting next time, and you'll be praying maybe 45 minutes. Now, you've got to build it up. But without prayer, you know, it all just becomes a lot of theory, and you don't have so much reality. And the blessing is minimal. There's some blessing, but it's so far from what it could have been if it had just been more prayerful. So I think that's a real key as well. So thanks, Brother Greg. Anything more, bro?
Pastor, if I could say one thing.
Yeah.
It's like with all the things you're saying, there's just something that keeps catching me there. Is you're saying the reality.
Yeah.
Because it's like, you know, the thing with prayer is we pray, and it's like it's opening a portal. And then suddenly we say, Pastor, now I see what you've been saying all this time. I understand. I understand. You were right. What you said this in 1995, you know. But all this other time, because you've been sleeping all this time, so yeah, you become conscious that the Lord is actually there always and is speaking to us. You know, and now it's like nothing will take you by surprise. It's like I remember just a few nights back coming from all night, and you're sensitive. And I came out onto the main road, and I need to rush home, I'm tired. And you rush, and you're going down a particular lane, and this car comes and overtakes. Normally, if that car overtakes, you want to race it.
Yeah.
So something says to me this. Now, when I say something, that's not God. It says, overtake him from this side and just fly past him. And I would do that normally. But then that nice, still voice just said, no, don't. Just stay where you are. Stay on the outer lane. Just go slow. And I'm going like 60. And like, I'm thinking, hey. And this other voice is saying, but you could have been doing 120 down here. And I'm saying, no, no, no. And another voice is just saying, just take it easy. And then I see in the distance a light flashing in that lane.
Yeah.
Hey, and there was a serious accident in two lanes this side.
Hey.
I would have been in that lane. And those cars, they didn't have their lights on.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is,
yeah,
when your mind is open to the realities of who we are and who God is,
yeah,
there's so many times it's like when we're in that condition, that is long time I'm talking about. Even just this afternoon, God will have spoken. Just a moment ago. Because God is speaking always, he's never too far.
Yeah.
But the problem is when I am not in the spirit, like you were saying,
yeah,
and I'm far from God, then, you know, like the Lord has to do serious overtime to keep me alive, you know? But then when I'm in the spirit, he just has to whisper, you know, hey, be careful there. Watch that. Go this way. Hey, call this person. And you see, everything is just so timely when you're in the spirit. And you're like, wow, it's like you're living in another world. You know, you say the right thing, you do the right thing, you read the right thing, you listen to the right thing. But brother, to get there is not easy, you know, to stay in the spirit. Sorry.
And I think the thing is, Brad, was like you said, is that if you read any of those things, the Welsh Revival, whatever, you find so many critics have made up their mind to say, there's nothing to this, because we judge ourselves by ourselves. And then when they came into the meeting, eventually, now their eyes were opened to say, oh my, this is absolutely not what I thought that it was. And then they came and repented of that. Now, we as human beings, we do that. We limit the Lord by our own experience, by what we've been through before. And then when you hear of somebody else, especially when you're out of the spirit, you hear somebody else is really in the spirit of prayer, and you think, that's maybe fanaticism or something like that, you know. You see, but when you experience it for yourself now you say, I've heard, but now I see. Now I understand why people go for an all-night prayer meeting. Now I understand why. I remember, Sister Rudo, you said that those years back. You say, brother, I never used to understand why you people got so excited about those books, you know, the message books. He said, until one day I took one myself and started to read for myself. Now I'm starting to see why you people get so excited about those books. You see, that's very easy to be looking from without. But when you start getting within, you start getting in the communion, the fellowship now, of what it is that those people are experiencing for themselves. And it's a wonderful thing, bro. You know, it's a really, really wonderful thing. That's why, like you always say, you want people as quickly as they can, as Christians, to taste and see that the Lord is good for themselves, you know, to see. But hey, pray. You see young people come to church, they just fall asleep sometimes, they're not interested. If they could just taste of the goodness of the Lord, if they could just seek him just a little bit until they find him, then they start understanding, now I know my dad will travel a long way to go to church. Or I know why my mom wants to stay all night in prayer and stuff. You know, it's you have to taste it for yourself. And that's why the Lord, he sends people before us who have had those experiences before to encourage us and to let us know, and God's works before, and revivals and so forth, to show us what is possible, what is real, what is out there for us. This is our inheritance. This is our birthright. And the devil wants to rob us of it, but may the Lord help us to go deeper in our inheritance.
Yeah, I remember once, Pastor, the last thing I'll say, going with my brother-in-law to the bush, trying to take him to pray. So I said to him, no, you stay here. It was a nice summer's time in Lithuania. It's nice in the summer. And I went further on. Then the guy, he came, he was standing by the tree and he was smiling. He was looking at me. And then like something, you know, like I could feel something's not right. So I opened my eyes. Then he says, oh, Georgie, what is this? What are you doing? Yeah? Are you crazy? I was like, no, you're actually supposed to pray. He says, no, pray to what? Because he didn't know. He never experienced it. So like, I imagine taking him to the copy of where we came from, you know. So that's what I'm saying. Sorry.
Yes, it's true, bro. That's why, well, may the Lord help us. You pray for us here, bro. George, please, bro. And God bless.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, Lord, Father, night that we've had, oh God. Lord, if there's anything, Lord, that is virtuous, that is timely, Lord, that is, Lord, Father, oh God, that we all need, oh God. No one, Lord, Father, is well qualified, or no one can say we have enough, Lord, Father, of Lord is prayer. Lord, precious Savior, oh God, imagine, Lord, as the pastor preached a few weeks back, that Jesus, you are making intercession, Lord, Father, oh God, on the mercy seat tonight, Lord. And you've been there, Lord, ever since Calvary, Lord. And your bloody, Lord, Father, oh God, hands and feet, Lord, you're there on the altar of sacrifice. And Lord, at times we go about our life and we're fighting and we, Lord, in a totally different spirit from what we're supposed to be, oh God. Father, and yet, Lord, you've made us earthly intercessors, oh God, Father, to pray for these people, to bring prayers up unto thee, oh God. But if we think, Lord, even if we just calculated just in a week or a month, Lord, Father, the amount of time we spend in prayer, oh God, and the amount of time we're supposed to spend in prayer, oh Father, shame on us, oh God. We ask your grace, help us, Jesus. Lift us, oh God, and even as the pastor has been showing us, oh God, that if we yield ourselves more, Lord, and we ask, Lord Father, you would lift us up, O God. You would meet with us. You would wake us up, Lord Father, at odd hours of the night to pray. You would, Lord Father, put within us throughout the day, Lord Father, just to separate ourselves in prayer, O God. Then the word becomes, Lord Father, has meaning, O God. Then our prayers have meaning. Then we have direction. Lord Father, then, Lord Father, the more we yield, the more you speak to us, O God. Then, Lord Father, O God, as the prophet says, O God, Father, then we can say, Lord Father, the Lord spoke to me this day. Lord, the Lord spoke to me yesterday. The Lord spoke to us tonight, Lord. Father, even in this word, we thank you so much. Bless our pastor. Give him grace, virtue. Give him strength, Lord Father. For Lord, if he has spoken this today, this is what you desired. Lord Father, if we could just follow with this, O God, and we could just yield ourselves, Father, and as you lead, we follow, O God, then we'd grow from glory unto glory. Then, Lord Father, we'd become stronger and stronger. And our faith muscles, O God, Father, would become, Lord, strong enough, Lord, to bear the load, to bear the situation, to hear from thee when you would speak to us, O God. Give us grace, Lord. Father, sensitize us, Lord, Father. Quicken us, O God, we pray, especially in this day that we live in, O God. When, Lord, Father, O God, we ought to pray so much, Lord, at the situations around the world, the bride, the your children in Israel, O God. We bless you, we praise you. We give glory unto thee. Meet with us, Lord, Father. Father, throughout the night, throughout the days, Lord, until we meet again, O God, that, Lord, we too would have a testimony, Lord. We thank you, we love you, as we lay all unto thee, restore virtue unto the men of God now, as we part with us, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, brother. God bless saints.
Hello, Pastor. Hello. Hello.
Hello, yes. Oh, Brian Gunny.
I was just thinking of point number four of Mr. Evans, or rather Evan Roberts, and I feel somewhat condemned because I wanted to turn on my mic a little while ago, but I didn't. So perhaps I shall. And,
yeah. I
just want to say thank the Lord for such a wonderful teaching. And I was reading my Bible this afternoon, and the Lord says to the disciples, breathe on them, and I give you the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And
after that, he says, shall remit sins, Lord, that I give you power to remit sins and to retain sins on those that you would. Mm. And then I was just thinking, when was the last time you were on the Father's business? Because to do that, of course, you must be about the Father's business. And
true.
I'm always thinking about that. I'm so grateful for this. This was revival study. Resurface comes back to mind, and oh goodness, saints, have a lovely evening. I'm rambling.
Thank you, bro. God bless you, bro. And greetings to the sister, and keep us in prayer as well.
Amen.
God bless, brother Andrew.
And thank you, Pastor. Study.
Hello.
Thank you, bro. God bless.
God bless. God bless. God bless.
Bailey, God bless, bro, and the family there. Sister Roseanne, God bless.
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you.